up our senior pastor. Make some noise for Pastor Matt McGall.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. So good to be in God's house, amen? Amen. And I think you can do better than that, guys. The guys out there that are watching need to hear that you're excited to be here. Are you excited to be here? Well, I am, and it's our second service, and so it's great whether you're here in this place or you're joining us online. It's great to actually be in God's house. And so I wonder if we could pray before we get into the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have just to gather in your name. We want to open our hearts wide to everything that you want to do in us and through us. Lord God, whatever this week's been like, whether it's been good, bad, or indifferent, we thank you that right now there's no better place we could be than in your house. And we thank you for your word that speaks so clearly into every life that is either in this building or watching online right now. We say, Lord, have your way. May your word find fertile soil that would yield a harvest 30, 60, 100 times what's sown. And we ask this in your precious name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. And if you're at home, you might already be seated. But that's so good to be with you. My name is Matt. As you say, I'm a pastor here at Fusion. And it's great to have you here with us. If it's your first time with us, welcome. Trust that you just enjoy your time here at Fusion. We love having people. We love hosting people. And we'd love to connect with you after the service as well and just have a coffee with you and some scrumptious eats, because I heard that eats are scrumptious, and they're really excellent. But we're finishing our Acts series here today. And we've, in the last 3 months, we've actually been in the book of Acts. And we haven't even got to the end of the book of Acts. We're kind of stopping here in Acts chapter 9. But it's just been an amazing book. Who's enjoyed the Acts series? Because it's been incredible, because actually it's been an amazing example of a church, everyday ordinary people who, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, become full of passion, purpose, and power, and they begin to change the world wherever they find themselves. It's a story, an account about how without God you can do so much, but with Him you can do so much more. In fact, you can do extraordinary divine things. And so the book of Acts has been wonderful, and I think it's been so helpful for us to really just look at how did the early church kind of navigate through change and all the stuff that was going on. And I think it's been so helpful for us in the season in which we find ourselves. And so I want to read to you from Acts chapter 9, and you'll be able to follow with me on the screens as well. But I've entitled my message this morning, On the Road Encounters, and you'll see why as we read this text. In verse 1, it says, Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, they might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas and straight streets and ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul. He is praying. And in a vision he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I love this account, and it's one of my favorite accounts in the book of Acts. And here we see Saul, who later is actually, his name is changed to Paul, and who actually ended up writing large portions of the New Testament. But when we come upon him here, here's Saul. He's right at the forefront of persecuting the early Christians. He's right at the forefront. And in fact, if you look at chapter 8, just prior to this in verse 1, it says when Stephen was being stoned for professing his faith, he was being stoned to death. It says that Saul was there giving approval to what was going on. So Saul was right there in the very forefront and of the persecution of the Christians, and ultimately the sending of them, once they went to trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin court, sending them to their death. And so this is Saul, and in his own zealous religious mind, he thought that he was defending his faith. He thought that what he was doing, he was on a quest to shut down that which seemed to threaten in which he had believed. He thought that these believers who had converted from Judaism to Christianity had become followers of Jesus and fled as a result of the persecution to Damascus, where he now was, were literally enemies of God. That's what he thought. And the reality was, but that which he deemed was an enemy was to be shown was not in fact so. In fact, the fight wasn't with them. The fight was ultimately to be within himself. That actually he thought he was justified and he was going on this thing, but actually there was a bigger fight that was going on, and that was the fight within him. And these converts, it says, from Judaism, they were referred to and said that they belonged to the way. That phrase, the way, and it's believed that that was given because of the very words of Jesus, who said of himself, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus says, "I am the way." But I think if we're honest, sometimes we can actually sometimes be on our own way. Just like Saul was in this account, he was on his own way to Damascus to effect his agenda. And you see, he had it all worked out in his mind. He had it all justified. He had it all worked out logically. He had it all rationalized, and he was acting on that which he did, thinking that he was doing the right thing. And how often do we find ourselves in that very position in life? Sometimes we find ourselves, we can be doing the very same thing. We've fully rationalized it. We've fully justified it about what we're doing or not doing for God. We've got it all worked out. We've got it all argued in our heads about it. But the reality is that just like Saul, we're going on our own way. We're not going on God's way. We think that we're doing the right thing, but the reality is Saul thought that he was protecting the faith. But actually, he was to find out that actually what he was doing was hindering. Yes. It wasn't actually doing the thing that he thought. And so often, I think we can often be guilty of fighting the wrong fight. We're fighting the wrong fight. We think we're fighting for, but actually, we're actually fighting with God. And how do I know this? Because I'm guilty of it sometimes. How do I know this? Because sometimes I found myself in that place where I thought I was fighting for God, but actually, if I'm honest, I'm really fighting with God. Because there's a battle within that he's wanting to actually, for us to actually do. And it says this in Proverbs 21, verse 2. It says this, it says, "Every man's way is right in his own eyes." Isn't it true? Sometimes we can look at things and say, yeah, I'm right. I've got it all figured out. I've got it all logically worked out. I'm right. But it says this, "But the Lord weighs and examines the hearts of people and their motives." The Lord weighs and tries the heart. And so there's things there that God actually comes and says, but he knows what's really going on. Even though we can sometimes try and fool ourselves and we try and justify ourselves about our way, God says, hey, I'm not fooled. I know what's really going on. I know what's really kind of beneath it all. You may be fooling yourself, you may be fooling others, but you're not fooling me. And he says, actually, I don't want you to live your way. He says, I have another way. Saul, I don't want you just to go in your own way. I actually have another way. Yeah. Saul was sincere. No one doubts the sincerity of Saul. He was just sincerely wrong. Yeah. He was sincere in thinking that his way was right, but as he was to discover, he was sincerely wrong because his way was not God's way. And how many times, if we're honest, can we say that if we look at our own lives? How about if you look at what are you prioritizing? What does that say about which way are you following, your way or his way? What are you valuing? What are you sowing or investing into? What is your talk saying? What is your thought life saying? What are your actions saying? How are you making decisions? How are you loving your spouse? How are you speaking about and treating others? What about that self-care? How are you modeling and leading your kids? What's your attitude in the workplace? Are you following your way? Justified and rationalized and all figured out? Or are we following his way? Now, obviously, our way can become his way. But sometimes, I think very often, they're separate things. And we're following our way, and God says, I want you to follow my way. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. There it is. Don't follow your way. He says, your way is not the way to go about things. He says, lean not on your own understanding. He says, in all your ways, there it is, submit to him. And the result of that is that he will make your path straight. Isn't it interesting that it says that Saul was found in Straight Street? That's where Ananias is going to find Saul, was in Straight Street. This text here says when you submit to God, when you follow his way, he will make your path straight. You see, the easy way to get to where God has purposed and designed for you to be is to submit yourself to his ways, not just follow your own ways. Don't lean on your own understanding. Because the Bible says his ways are higher than our ways in Isaiah 55. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows best. And if I've learned anything in 54 years of living, I've learned this, that it's a whole lot easier, it goes a whole lot easier for me when I learn to surrender to him and surrender to his ways for my life and not just fight for my own ways. My own ways at the time might seem justified and they may seem like, yeah, that's best for me and it makes sense and all that kind of thing. But I've learned that that only leads to one thing, and that's pain. It never delivers what it promises. But when you submit to God's way, even if there may be pain on the way, the ultimate end of where he wants to be is contentment, peace, joy. Yeah. And fulfilling the destiny that God actually has for your life. And so all in all our ways, we've got to surrender to him. And I think that thing of surrender is such a powerful thing, because that's exactly what happens in the story, is that Saul begins, he learns that he has to surrender. He was trying to get the believers to surrender to him. But actually, ultimately, God's saying, I don't want that. I want you, Saul, to surrender to me. Surrender. And so Saul goes on this road to Damascus, and when it says suddenly this light from heaven just begins to shine and flashes all around him. In fact, it says suddenly. Never underestimate the suddenlies of God. God is a God of the suddenly. He can suddenly just come into your situation. He can suddenly just come into your circumstance. He can suddenly just come when we least expect it. And here is Saul going on about his own business on his own way, thinking he's doing the right thing, and suddenly God breaks in. And God wants a suddenly in your life, and he wants to have those suddenly moments where he breaks into your situation and circumstance. And so expect the suddenly. Almost sounds like a weird thing to expect the suddenly. But God is the God of the suddenly. And in fact, it actually says when by this time his name's Paul in Acts chapter 22, and he recounts what actually took place here on this road to Damascus. And as he's telling the story, he says this, he says it was about noon when this sudden flash of light, this divine light just broke in. So it's the brightest part of the day. The brightest part of the day, and this divine heavenly light just breaks in and makes the brightest time of the day seem like nothing, seem like darkness. And to me, what that says is no matter how dark, no matter how hopeless, no matter how beyond help your situation may seem, that God is a God who wants his light to shine into that which is dark. He wants his light to shine into your dark situation and to bring light. There's no greater light than when that light overruns the brightest part of the day. There is no greater light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I mean, right now we're living in a world where there seems to be a lot of darkness around. There's a lot of hope and that seems to be far off, and there's a lot of despair and worry and anxiety, and we see what's going on around the world and in our very own backyard and in Victoria we see what's going on. There seems to be a lot of darkness. But God is a God of light. And he wants his light to break into your life, and he wants his light to break into your heart. And no matter how despairing, anxious, worried, concerned you may be, he says, actually, I want my light to shine, and where my light shines, darkness must flee. There is no darkness in him at all. Darkness must flee. You see, light, when I think about it, does two main things. And the first thing that light does is that light illuminates. Light illuminates. It brings into what is unseen or unknown into focus. I remember before I was a believer, I remember a first year out of university and just living life as a good university student, as you do. And I remember going to nightclubs and those kind of things. And the kind of nightclubs that I used to go to were the ones that open at midnight. So you kind of get some idea. And then they would close at dawn. And when we were there and we were there with our mates and the music's playing, the lights are going and all that kind of stuff, we're thinking, yeah, this is the coolest place ever. It's amazing. Ooh. And there's probably the alcohol talking. But anyway, but there we are just having a great time just doing this. And then at the end of the day, what they would do when it was time, it was now dawn, they would turn on the house lights. I remember the first time when that happened, they turned on the house lights and then you begin to see things for what they really look like. And that which seemed like it was amazing and like this incredible place and so vibey and all that. They turn on the lights and you realize how dirty it is and how terrible it is. And how the seats are just broken and someone's vomited in the corner over here. And there's, you know, just like, you get the picture. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. But light illuminates and reveals the truth. And the sooner we understand that his light wants to shine in our life just like it did in Saul's, we get to see the truth. And God is wanting to say, Saul, I want you to see the truth about who you are. I don't want you to keep on following your own way and just going on your own way thinking you're doing the right thing. He says, my light is coming to shine into your life, and I want you to see what you have not been seeing. And so his light comes, and the truth is that we're sinners who outside of Christ are dead in our sins and in desperate need of a Savior. That's the truth. The truth is that we cannot save ourselves, and there's always going to be this gaping, huge hole in our lives without Christ filling it. No amount of self-actualization or you trying to work harder or trying to do good works is ever going to fill that gap. The truth is that we can only go to heaven through Jesus Christ alone, and receiving him and being just trying to be a good person doesn't cut it. And when light exposes the truth, it can be confronting. But let me tell you, it's always best when the light of Jesus shines into my life and he shines into your life and he exposes the truth of what our hearts are about, what our motives are like, what we may be doing, what our ways are. It's always best, because that's when you know what needs to be done. You don't have an understanding of how much you need Jesus. Jesus is always going to be someone that you take off on a Sunday off the shelf, walk into church, and then you walk out of church and put Jesus back on the shelf again. He doesn't want that kind of relationship with you. He wants you to be someone who's fully surrendered to all his ways. He died fully for you so that you could have the fullness of life. And he says, I want you to be living in that. I purposed you for that. I want you to have that. I don't want you to have a religion, Saul. You were sincerely thinking you were doing all the right things. He says, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. And it starts with you, my light shining into your life, and you seeing the reality of your desperate need for me. And the second thing that light does is that light guides. It illuminates, but it also guides. It helps us find our way in darkness. It helps us see the way to that preferred future that God has for us. See, Jesus never shines his light into your life and my life to simply leave us exposed. That's not the heart of the God that we serve. He's not just trying to expose you and leave you there feeling naked and ashamed and all those things. He says, no. He says, look, I want you to see your need for me. But then he says, I come and I clothe you in my righteousness. And no longer do you need to stand naked and ashamed, but now I'm clothing you in my righteousness, and now I'm covering you, and now you can actually stand unashamed because of me. You see, his light guides us and leads us towards him. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so Saul is struck down by this divine light. And he hears the voice of the Lord in verse 4 saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul, why are you going about things on your own way? You see, it's not a question that God's asking because he doesn't know the answer. I mean, he's God. God knows the answer. And he's asking the question, and when he asks a question of you, or he asks a question of me, or he asks a question of Saul, he's asking because he wants Saul to kind of have this moment of ownership and insight as to what he's actually been doing. And how he needs to change his way to God's way. You see, we have to make sure that we start in that place. And Saul says in verse 5, he says in response to that, he says, who are you, Lord? And I'm struck by that. Because God wants us to have a revelation of who he truly is. Not the religious version of God that Saul had. Saul knew enough to know, actually, he says, this is God. Why? How do I know that? Because he calls him by that title. He says, who are you, Lord? He knows he's talking to God. He just says, I don't know who you are. I've had a version of you, but I actually don't know this God that I'm now meeting now. Yes. And he says, I realize that where I've been living, this is different. You're different from the God that I've been serving. And so, who are you, Lord? And it says that he replies in verse 5, he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, whom you're going on your own way. He says, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. See, the very one whose followers Saul had been persecuting is now the one that Saul is encountering on this road. The very one. And we'll see that because of this encounter, his life is literally changed forever. He's never the same again. And he discovers that the resurrection of Jesus was not just some fanciful myth. But now he's come face to face with the resurrected Jesus himself. And let me tell you, when you come face to face with the resurrected Jesus, you become a believer pretty quickly. And he became a believer pretty quickly in that moment. He understood there was something there. And you see, Jesus doesn't just want to change you. He wants to awaken you. Some people are saying, I don't want to change. Don't worry about changing. Jesus wants to awaken you to who he's truly created you to be. He doesn't want you just walking in your own way and all figured out, all that. Says, no, no, no. He says, my ways are higher for you. My ways are greater for you. I have a different path for you, and I want to awaken you to that which I created you to live by. Not just change you, but awaken you. And it says that those who are traveling with him, this is, they were speechless because they heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Never underestimate the impact that your impersonal encounter with Jesus on the road can have on others. Never underestimate the impact of that it can have on those that you're traveling with. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your family, your friends, your work colleagues, because sometimes I think the best thing you can do is not preach at them. The best thing is for them to see a life that's radically transformed through an encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus on the road. That's the thing that's going to get them to go, this is different. There's something about you that's different. Who are you, Lord? And so Saul gets up, and when he gets up, he cannot see. And he's led into the city, and for 3 days he stays like that. He doesn't eat anything, he doesn't drink anything. He might think, well, what's all that about? Well, I believe what was taking place was that there was a resetting and a redirecting of focus and vision that was actually happening with Saul. And it was moving from seeing things his way to actually beginning to see things God's way. And so for a period, he's in the dark, dependent on others, unable to eat and drink and feed himself. And I want to say to you, don't despise those times. Don't despise those times, because often God can be at work in those moments where it seems like it's so dark. And we can sometimes ourselves feel like we don't have vision. We can feel helpless. We can feel like we don't have sustenance. Right now in the season that we're in, I know there's many people that are struggling with some of these very things. But the reality is that God always has a plan. And his plan is that just like Saul, is that you would see again. But this time, you would see things his way, not just your way. And so don't despise if you feel like you're in that kind of dark season, because I believe that God is wanting to give you greater clarity and to open your heart and mind and spirit to what should be, not what has been. And in this time, I believe that Jesus is actually reinforcing to Saul his utter need and dependence on God. It was a time where he, in his helplessness, he was being pushed into the presence of God. He was being pushed towards Jesus to actually say, look, I've been living my life this way, and this is where I've got to. And I realize I'm at this road of crisis, this cross point of crisis in my life. And then he's being pushed into the presence of Jesus to depend on him, not pull away from him. And if you feel you're in that kind of stage right now, maybe you're in that kind of dark phase, it seems like stuff's not working out the way you thought, let me encourage you, just allow that to push you into his presence. Just allow that to push you in to seek him more. If we see what Saul was doing, it says he was found in this time that he was praying and seeking God, trying to make sense of what was happening. And he's praying because, you know what, when you don't know what to do, as in this time that many of us don't necessarily know what to do, because things are changing all the time, and so we can't have things mapped out 6 months in advance and a year in advance necessarily, and we're watching the news to see what's going to happen next week, tomorrow. But when you don't know what to do, do this. Pray and seek God. Because prayer is where we find God's heartbeat. Prayer is where our will is aligned with his. Prayer is where we disconnect from our ways and we connect with his. Prayer is where our understanding is superseded by his understanding. Prayer is where I surrender. Prayer is where I allow his light to be activated and to shine into the dark areas of my life. Prayer is where I tap into his power, his strength, his grace, his mercy, his authority, his purposes. Man, if you don't know what to do in this season, do this one thing, pray and seek him. Pray and seek him. He has a vision, Saul does, while he's praying, of this man, a believer called Ananias, who would come and lay hands on him and for his sight to be restored. And that's exactly what happens. And Ananias, to be honest, is quite skeptical, because he had heard about what Saul had done and how Saul had been used to destroy the believers and send them to their death. And God says to him, he says, hang about, Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument. He's my chosen instrument. I want to say to you, don't despise or don't judge people too quickly. There can be people in our world that sometimes we can write off and we can just say, oh, yeah, no, I haven't got time for that. I haven't got time for them. Maybe they're like a Saul. Maybe there's someone that you could write off in the natural very quickly, but God has other ideas. And I know he has other ideas because he created them. And he has a place and a time and a sphere that he wants them to be a chosen instrument to those spheres. And maybe, just maybe, you're the person that God has put in their world to help them, just like Ananias was there to help Saul. Don't just write people off. Don't just despise people. God will often use others to show you himself. Maybe that person that seems to be bugging you about Jesus, if you're on the other side of things, maybe that person is the person that God's sending. Maybe it's me standing up here right now talking to you. And you're just like, I wish this guy would keep quiet. I don't like it. He's making me feel a bit uncomfortable. Well, maybe God is using me right now to bug you. To actually say, hey, don't just live your own way. Don't just live in your own understanding. And it could be anyone. That family member, that loved one, that crazy aunt who's the one who's always praising Jesus. Oh, I don't know, every time we get together, she's always talking about God. Or maybe, just maybe, God's positioned that person in your world to actually bug you. Because he wants you to get on his way. and not just follow your own way. Instead of despising them, maybe you need to embrace them. And then to say, hey, God, what do I need to learn from them? And even though Ananias is skeptical, he knows that this is God's chosen instrument. You see, Saul is about to discover his true purpose, and his sight is about to be restored and moved from his own way of seeing things. And God, when he created you with a divine purpose. There's that thing that only you can fulfill. And so the one who caused suffering, Saul, for the believers would now be the one who would suffer for the gospel. And the only reason that that kind of transformation can happen in someone's life must be if they've had a divine, holy encounter with Jesus, just like Saul did. You see, Saul didn't deserve God's kindness. He killed, he sent believers to their death. He was responsible. He didn't deserve God's forgiveness and redemption, but that's exactly the good news of the gospel. Wherever you've come from, whatever your past has been, whatever your present is, the good news is we get redemption, grace, forgiveness, mercy, love, kindness as a result anyway. Serving harder, trying to be a better person, that's not going to be the thing that gets you into heaven. It's learning to rest in His amazing grace and receive His loving kindness and allow the good news of the gospel to transform you and for you to understand that He has a way, a higher way for you. You see, Saul had an encounter with Jesus on the road, and it's on this road that he discovers his call. His call was to go to the Gentiles and proclaim the good news of the gospel himself. You know, I thought when I went to finish school and I went to university before I met Jesus, I thought I was had my life mapped out. I thought I was going to be a lawyer. Crazy thought, I never would have been a good lawyer. But I thought I was going to be a lawyer or maybe a psychologist. Now my daughter's become one. But I never became any of those things. I studied and I did things, but I thought I had my life mapped out. But then I encountered Jesus on the way. And I discovered that what I was thinking was the way, what I had all figured out, was not actually His way. That He had something. And I remember the day I got baptized, the pastor of the church came up to me afterwards and says, I have a prophetic word for you, and it's this: you're going to be a pastor and you're going to lead a church one day. And I didn't get it fully. I didn't understand it fully. I didn't even know if I wanted it, to be quite honest. But the reality is, here I stand. And I learned that actually the more I surrender to Jesus, the more I surrender to His way, that's when you begin to live in the fullness of what He has in store for you. God has a call for your life too. And Ananias goes and lays hands on Saul, and he says this in verse 17. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. You may feel like you've got those on your eyes, and I believe this morning God is just wanting His scales, those scales to fall and for you to see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You see, on the road, and when you have an encounter with Jesus, there's a few things that happen. The first thing is He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't think that you can live this life, even the Christian life, without the empowering presence of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus' gift to us. He could see again. But this time, when Saul saw, he saw like he had never seen before. There's a transformation. I remember when my son Nathan first got his glasses when he was still at school. We drove to school the one day, and as we were driving along, he goes, Dad, have those buildings always been there? You see, when you begin to see things differently, you see things you can never see again. And it says that he got up, and I love this, because here's the thing, Jesus got up on a cross so that He could reach down to us who are in the miry clay and extend a hand to us so that we could get up and stand because of Him. Saul got up, and it says he was baptized, sealed. This man with this checkered, tragic past, in this moment, is redeemed and understands the fullness of what Jesus has done. And it says that he got stronger. God wants you to be stronger. But he wants you to follow his way, not your own. And from this moment on, Saul goes out and preaches the gospel powerfully. It says that he in Damascus, he preaches. There's persecution that comes against him. They try and kill him. He has to be lowered over the walls in a basket. Then he goes back to Jerusalem. Persecution breaks out against him in Jerusalem. He has to flee back to Tarsus, where he's from. But then we see him continuing going out and preaching the good news wherever he was. And literally, people and churches are getting established wherever he went. Start of our story, Saul is on his own way. He thought he had it figured out. But actually, he discovered that God had another way. Won't you stand with me, please? I want to pray for you this morning, whether you're here or whether you're watching online. You know, I don't know what way you are. Maybe you realize, as I've been talking here this morning, that you've been on your own way. Or maybe you feel like you've lost your way. Maybe you feel like you've kind of somewhere along, and maybe it's even been in this COVID season, you feel like you've just lost your way. Or maybe you feel like you've been blinded and you need to see again. Maybe it's just reconnecting with something that you already know, or maybe it's for the first time, because as I'm talking, you realize that I've never had an encounter like that with Jesus, and I want to surrender just like Saul did. Because trying to be a good person doesn't get you into heaven. Jesus is the doorway into heaven. And it's when we open our hearts to him that we receive amazing grace, forgiveness, eternal life, a new future, a new way. And so if you need to respond to any of those here this morning, I want to take a moment to pray. And so why don't you just do something? Why don't you just lift your hands to heaven, just where you are? I don't know what it is that you're responding for, but if you know there's something there, maybe it's the stuff about the way. I realize I've been living my own way, and I realize I want to follow his way. Maybe there's just something there that you realize, some blinding. Maybe there's some stuff that I realize as you've been talking, I'm identifying so much of this story, and I just want to live in the fullness of what you did in Saul's life. God wants to give you a new name, a divine name, a heavenly name, just like he did Saul. And Saul became Paul. Same man, different way. And he wants to give you a different way, a God way. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that we can just come before you here this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for the example that we see here in Saul's life, Lord God, and we just want to open our hearts wide to all that it is you're doing, Lord. If we've lost our way, I pray that you would help us find it again. Lord God, if we've been blinded, Lord God, may those scales fall off our eyes and may we see what we haven't been seeing. Lord God, if we've been kind of just realizing that we just don't know the way, may you just bring clarity. And I pray, Father, for anyone, Lord God, that has never surrendered their life to you, that today would just be the beginning of a new way. A new way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through you. Let your light shine brightly. But may people also know the hope that's in you. The amazing grace that we have because of you. I pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed, maybe if you're watching online and here in this place, and maybe you don't know Jesus, or maybe you've wanted to get your life right with him and you realize you've been far off in the last while, then we're here for people like you. I used to be you. But the good news is, as I've been sharing this morning, God has a way for you, a new way. And we would love to talk with you and help you however we can on that journey. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to talk with you about how we can help you with some of your next steps. And so if you want to do that, then come and talk to myself or Daz or visit us at the info desk. We'd love to just give you some resources and do that.